for allowing me to come and share God's word with you. And I've actually known about your church for a long time. I know Pastor Laird Crump, so some of you know him, I think, back a few years ago. And so I was still am friends with him a little bit, but I see him. He spoke at our church's retreat there last year, father-son retreat. And so I know this church a little bit. I actually work with Alan, and I'll share a little bit about that. So we are in a partnership. Youth Unlimited is actually Youth for Christ, and our legal name is Youth for Christ. So most of us know Youth for Christ is in actually over 100 countries of the world. And it's one of the largest youth agencies that is Christian youth agencies around the globe. I think YWAM and then Youth for Christ. I think YWAM has exploded, and Youth for Christ is all over the planet and doing incredible work in different countries and different communities. And Alan, your missionary, your youth pastor, is with Youth for Christ or Youth Unlimited here in Toronto. And I'm not sure how much you know of what's happening with Youth Unlimited here in the city. Is we have about 60 missionaries, 60 people like Alan, who are dispersed throughout the city, involved in a lot of different ministry opportunities, engaging with different young people and different individuals. We have, like I said, almost 60. We have 8 full-time staff working with homeless youth. And that's a lot of staff. So we have, when we're going to bed tonight, there'll probably be a group of individuals meeting down at our office and preparing meals, and we have a camper, if you will, and we have different individuals and volunteers and medical people a part of that who volunteer, and they'll be down ministering and reaching out to the various youth who are in our city. And so there's 8 staff working there. There's a couple of ladies, a couple of individuals who are working with those who are in the sex trade industry, who are working in massage parlors. And their role is to come alongside these women and obviously befriend them and help them. Many of them may be slaves, many of them who are working in these communities around here and all throughout Scarborough and actually all over Toronto, a lot in Etobicoke as well. And their role is to come alongside these women and obviously share the Lord with them and help them to transition out of that lifestyle and to break free from that. I sit with these two individuals and I've sat with them and they tell me stories and I'm in, you know, I feel like their job, they go, Kelvin, I don't know what you do out in Scarborough. That's pretty rough out in Scarborough. I don't know if I could do Scarborough. And I go, I don't think what you guys do is absolutely incredible. Their lives have been threatened on occasion, like stay away from our girls, don't do this. And yet there they are, trying to reach out with the love of Christ. It's pretty incredible. We have, I think, 4 or 5 other staff who are really committed to developing the next generation of young leaders, throughout the GTA. And so their ministry is called Launch, and there's a lot of online tools. There's 700 young people who have gone through their online or in the process of working through their online tools to help them to become better leaders, Christian young leaders, here in the city. That's quite a bit. And so they're out there on the front lines doing a lot of training and a lot of equipping of young people to help them understand their gifts, their calling, and not just to be in ministry, but to understand that they are called to live in ministry no matter what vocation they're involved in. And so they're pretty committed to that, and that's pretty cool. We have workers in Jane Finch. We have some directly just in Malvern. We have a young moms program. It's pretty incredible. I sat with the director of the Young Moms Program on Thursday, and she shared how it's taking off in Brampton and how they have a couple of programs, one downtown now, another one here in Scarborough. And I asked her, and I said, tell me about some of your people. And they're trying to launch a young dad's program out of the young women's program. And I said, well, what's your demographic? And they said, well, there's some that are 13. And I'm like, 13? You know, my youngest son is 17, and I couldn't imagine 4 years before that him potentially being a dad. Or you know, my daughter's 21, and I couldn't imagine her, you know, at 13, 14. And so here they are, these volunteers and staff committed to reaching these individuals and with the love of Christ. And I'm in shock. I'm in awe. I just feel privileged to be a part of these 60-plus missionaries here in the city. And Alan is one of those. And Alan is a part of something larger in the city of Scarborough, or sorry, in the city of Toronto, particularly in Scarborough. And so you are blessed with his ministry here. Alan, I've been his supervisor for a while. I've been sort of his boss for a while. So you may not know that, but I do meet with him, and he's a part of this thing called Doxa. And actually, Emmanuel over here, he's been volunteering, helping us as well for the last, I guess, 4 or 5 months there with the worship band, and I've known Emmanuel for a long time. And so Alan is a part of about 8 missionaries who are committed to doing something significant here in Scarborough. And so not only is he working out of Brattletown, but he's also part of this thing called Doxa, which does this, a youth gathering once a month. We do outreach out of that. We do mission stuff together. You may have heard of some of the stuff up north on our First Nations Reserve, stuff in the Dominican Republic, and we're on the U of T campus. We're on a couple of high schools. And so Alan is a part of this thing called Doxa with 8 other staff members who are doing all of this work throughout Scarborough. And so you probably just see his work here, but he's a part of this thing that's trying to make a here in the city of in Scarborough. I feel blessed. Ministry called Doxa, and Doxa literally means glory. I think we sing the doxology. We used to sing the doxology. My church, we used to sing it. I haven't heard it in a long time. My old church, we sang it every Sunday when we took up the offering. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. You don't want me to sing it because it'll end the service early, and we don't want that, do we? So, but the doxology is really to bring God's glory, and that's our design, and our hope is that we would display and declare God's glory throughout Scarborough, throughout Toronto. One of the things that I get to do is lead this ministry called Remix. And Remix is a part of Doxa. It's a part of Youth Unlimited. But I was actually directing it since the early 90s. Laird Crump actually was a part of it back in the early 90s when it started. We've had over 6,000 young people come to the city of Toronto, be equipped, trained, and mobilized to live out their faith 24/7. And so we often get this Americans who come. And they come and they go, Calvin, we've come to Toronto. We want to witness in Toronto. We're going to change Toronto. And they have this mindset of that they're coming to Toronto in order to accomplish evangelistic outreach, if you will, in the streets and door to door and all of these ideas that they have. And I'm like, okay, that's great. Come. Toronto needs all the help it can get. Come. No problem. But then when I sit with the youth pastors in a room before the week starts, I said, our goal this week is indeed to impact Toronto. It's to give your students opportunity to live out the mission of God every day. But ultimately, our week is designed that we want to invest in you, and you invest in your youth, that they would discover and know what does it mean to live on mission for God. So it's not that we go on a missions trip. It's, you know, I'm going in February with a group of U of T students down to the Dominican, and they go, we're going on a mission. And I step back and I say this. I said, we're all invited to live on mission all the time. And so the week here in Toronto called Remix, it's designed to equip students and youth leaders, youth pastors, to live on mission for God. And that's my encouragement for you today as Brattletown, sort of as we began 2013, that all of us, no matter our vocation, no matter where we're at in life, we're all called to live on mission for God. It isn't that we wake up one day and we go, okay, I'm going to go to church, or I'm going to sort of live out my Christian faith for half the day and then not do it the rest of the day. Jesus doesn't give us the option of saying, today I don't live my life as a Christian. Today I don't live my life of faith intentionally for God. And so my title, if you will, is living your life with purpose. And by that I mean not necessarily living your life as a missionary. So often I see your missionary map there, which is incredible, and we go, look at those people living as missionaries. Ultimately, God invites all of us to live on mission for Him. To live your life, if you will, in a missional context. That is, you're living your life on purpose. That is, you're living your life with an intentionality that I am living my whole life, my whole being, is to live on purpose for God. It affects your values. It affects your desires, your attitudes. It affects your worldview. Because if you wake up each day and you go, today, God, I'm living for you. No matter who I'm going to come in contact with, no matter what I'm going to be involved in, I am living my life for you. And it's living on purpose. It's being the church. It's being a Christ follower every day. But how do we live our life on purpose to bring glory to God? Here's what I want to leave with you. And we're going to, if you have your Bibles there, you can turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. We live on purpose when we know and encounter God's love and begin to love others. So we live on purpose when we know and encounter God's love and we begin to live in an intentionality in terms of loving other people. So really, it's the greatest commandment. And it's Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. Reading from God's Word, verse 34 of chapter 22 of Matthew. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." What happens in verse 34 is that the Sadducees, these religious experts, come to question Jesus. They're silenced. Basically, they were like, wow, I don't have anything else to say. We're going to get in trouble if we continue to pursue this conversation. And so the Pharisees got together. Sort of like, it reminds me of Scarborough teenagers. When they get together, uh-oh, there's some trouble going to happen. When they say they got together, but reality is that they say the Pharisees got together. The assumption then is that they're going to work together in order to trap Jesus or to put him in a corner or to make him look bad or to accuse him of something. But it says there in verse 35, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher." He starts off with that response or that question, "Teacher." He recognized that literally means that Jesus is a rabbi. He's a teacher. You need to understand that around Jesus's the time of Jesus's life, there's about about 1,000 different rabbis, if you will, around the 100-year time period of Jesus's life. So there's about 1,000 rabbis. In other words, just before Jesus's life, just after his life, during his life, about 1,000 of them. It says that about 987 of those rabbis or teachers around the life of Jesus were considered individuals who could give you the Torah. They would learn it from as a young child. They would know it verbatim. They would know the first five books of the law, some of them the whole Old Testament. And so they would be asked a question. They would come and they would say, "Rabbi or teacher, what does the law say?" Now, only 987, almost 1,000 of them, but 987 of them could go, if you ask them a question, they would be able to respond and go, "This is what the law says. This is what the Torah says." And so they could quote it back, and people would be like, well, many people knew it, but they actually would quote it, and people would be like, wow, this is incredible. Only about 13 of that 1,000 had the ability to interpret the actual Torah, or the first five books of the Bible, or the law. In other words, many could quote it, but only a very small few or a hand-select grouping of individuals could actually interpret it, saying, "This is what it says, and this is what it means for your life." Pretty incredible, right? Jesus is recognized as being one of those 13. That's why in Scripture you always say, "Jesus, where did you get your authority? Where is it that you... How is it that you came to be one of these 13 people?" 16 times in the New Testament, they asked Jesus, "Where did you get your authority?" Because they recognized that he had authority and that he was one of these 13 individuals. Pretty incredible, right? So they come to Jesus, verse 36. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" So what they were doing was, this was common, it was common practice, that rabbis, when they were talking with one another, or religious leaders, actually even disciples of rabbis, would come to a rabbi, and they would ask the rabbi, and they would say this, they would say, "Oh, it's very common, teacher, tell us what your yoke is." Yoke would be teaching. So they would say, "Teacher, tell us, rabbi, tell us what your teaching is about." And it would not matter. Every rabbi, even Jesus himself, would always respond with the same, in the same manner. They would always quote one text of Scripture.
It's actually found in Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. And so when Jesus responds in verse 37, when they come to him and say, Jesus, what's your yoke? What's your teaching? What is the main thing that you're about? Every rabbi would respond, Deuteronomy 6, 4, which is, love the Lord your God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. But here's the deal. When they, religious leaders, would come to Jesus and they would say to Jesus, tell us, what is your yoke? What is your teaching? They knew the answer, right? Deuteronomy 6, 4. But it's the next part that would actually declare or describe what that particular rabbi would be about, or what his particular bent on the law would be, or on the Old Testament, or the Torah. And so they would come to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, what is your what yoke? What is your teaching? And of course he's going to respond with Deuteronomy 6:4, love the Lord. There's only one God in Israel. Love the Lord your God. You see, because some of the rabbis, some of the teachers of the law at that time would have gone to Jesus, and part of them trying to trick him is they wanted to know what the second part of his answer would be. Not just Deuteronomy 6:4, because some of the leaders or religious leaders at that time, their second part, if they were to be asked, what is your teaching, what is your yoke, what is it that you're about, they also would say, love the Lord your God. The second part, some of them would say, well, honor your parents. Or you better give your tithe to the temple. Or it might be about washing your hands. It could be about don't worship idols. And so therefore, the response that Jesus would give, that would be the point of discussion that they could begin to argue about. Because if Jesus would have said, love the Lord your God, they all understood that. That would be a common answer. And then Jesus said something else about the Sabbath or washing your hands or about honoring parents, they would go, well, why did you determine that? Why is it most important to be about that? But Jesus doesn't answer that way. He says that when you love God and love others, that's the greatest commandment. And so they were like, they had nothing else to say. Because Jesus sums it up, what he is about. He's declaring, he quotes the Shema, which is Deuteronomy 6:4, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart. And Jesus says, like it in Matthew 22, love other people. That you would love other people. If I were to ask you, Bridletown Community Church? Bridletown, pardon? Park Church, sorry. If I asked you, Bridletown, what's your yoke? What's your teaching? What are you about? Some of you might like, oh, it's got to be loving God, loving other people. Some of you might go, you know, it's loving God, but boy, business is really important to me. If I asked you individual, or sports, hockey's coming back. You know, my son, he just can't wait. He's got it marked on his calendar. I said, no, we got to give up the NHL. They're done. They're not coming back. And he's like, they're coming back. Because it's really important to him. He loves his hockey. Some of you might be, yeah, it's about loving God, but boy, I'm really interested in making money. I'm working hard and I want to make a lot of money, and that becomes most important to you. So if I asked you, Bridletown, or if I asked you individually, what are you about? Just like they asked Jesus, Jesus, what are you about? What's your main, the main point of your life? He said it's got to be about God and it's got to be about other people. Living a life on purpose says this, that you have a deep love for God and a deep love for other people. Do you have that? Or are people a nuisance? Are people just, boy, they're just not as good as you? I think Jesus invites all of us. He doesn't give us the option to just love him and not love other people. Henry Nouwen says this, dare to love and to be a real friend. The love you give and receive is a reality that will lead you closer and closer to God, as well as those whom God has given you to love. And what he's saying is, the more you love God, and the more you love other people, the more you love others, it actually helps us to love God even more. I think a part of it has something to do with that we're all image bearers. It doesn't matter our sex, it doesn't matter our nationality, it doesn't matter where we come from in the world, that we're all image bearers. And that God invites us to love other people. 16 times, as I said earlier, in the New Testament, Jesus is asked, where did you get your authority from? And then how does Jesus respond? Where does Jesus get his authority? You know how a rabbi was determined if he had authority or not? He had to have actually two witnesses to verify whether or not he had authority. He couldn't just show up one day. If I showed up today and I said, I'm a rabbi and you better listen to me, you'd go, how did you get to be a rabbi? Where did that come from? In the Old Testament, rabbis at that time, they had to have two people or two groups of people to give them that authority. They had to be specially recognized. But Jesus is a little bit different. Jesus' authority is this. It comes to first in John chapter 1, where John the Baptist, a man of God, a prophet recognized by the community, by the nation of Israel, as being one from God, John the Baptist says what? Behold. He goes, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's his first witness, right? As the first individual who recognized him. The second person, if you will, or the second way in which Jesus is recognized as having authority, it actually takes place at Jesus' baptism. So when Jesus is baptized, what does God the Father say? This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased, whom I love. He gives Jesus that authority. He says that you are my Son in whom I'm well pleased. He receives his authority from John the Baptist, God himself, saying that now you need to listen to me. You need to listen to Jesus because he is one who speaks with authority. And what is remarkable for you and me is this, that God is ascending God. God the Father creates, he sends the Son sends the Spirit. And in Matthew chapter 28, it says what? Jesus says, all authority, there it is again, all authority has been given to me, and now I am commissioning you. I'm commissioning all of us that we would go and make disciples, that we would go and share the gospel, that we would go and live this out. And so the authority, if you will, that's been given to Jesus, Jesus passes that on to us. Passes that on to his followers, to his church. And so we continue to live that out each and every day. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you even to the very end of the age. One of the things that would happen is that the religious leaders, they were people who wanted to point out the problems or the shortcomings or failings of other people. So the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were, you know, Jesus calls them hypocrites. He calls them vipers. But he recognizes that they would look for the shortcomings of the people. Because what they would do is, it says that they had actually hundreds and hundreds of extra rules or extra laws that they would follow that wasn't even in Scripture, but they would introduce these new concepts or these new weights, if you will, on people that they had to do certain things in order to be close to God. And Jesus calls them out on that. No, and that's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, he says what? My yoke is easy. Interesting. What did I say yoke was? My teaching. My burdens are light. Jesus says, if you come follow me, if you have this love for God and love for people, my teaching is light. In other words, it's supposed to lift you up and release you to continue to serve him and seek after him, not weigh you down what these other religious leaders wanted to do. Deuteronomy 6:4. It's the watchword of Israel's faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. The song that you sang at the beginning, I'm not sure the gentleman who did the announcements, and I was thinking about that and singing it. I think it was Take My Life and Let It Be. What a great hymn. Take my life and let it be. A part of living on mission is saying, God, take my life. Let it be wholly consecrated for thee. Maybe that should be our prayer this year. God, as we move forward, help us to have this incredible love like you demonstrated here, Jesus, that we should love you wholeheartedly, all that we are, and have this love for other people. I work in a Scarborough High School. It's considered an at-risk school, and it's considered in a high-priority neighborhood. And sometimes I feel awkward being the age I am and being sometimes the color of my skin. Sometimes that's an issue. And I'm in there, and I'm praying, and I'm like, God, give me opportunity just to witness or to be a light here. Help me to love these individuals. It's interesting because to be in that school, to be a pastor, if you will, and to be there, so often they're like, at first they're like, who are you and why are you here? What's going on? To the point now where they give me a mailbox. I just go in and out of the office. You want an office, you can have an office. I speak at staff meetings, and I'm, we're going to do a teacher-only trip to the Dominican because the students get to go. The teachers are always like, how come we don't get to go? And so I'm working with the teachers, and all of this stuff is going on. God, how did this happen? How did this door open wide? It's because I had no other agenda. I wasn't trying to establish clubs, and I wasn't trying to do all these crazy things out there, which are, some of them are pretty incredible, and they need to be done. But for me, it was just like, how do I love these staff? How do I love these students as Jesus would want me to? And it was more apparent that on Boxing Day, I get a phone call from one of the teachers. And my dad died. And I don't know, I don't go to church, but would you do the funeral for me? I think you're a pastor, right? You do funerals? That's what she said. And I said, you know what? I'd be honored to do the funeral for your dad. And I sat with the family, and they were looking at me, the brothers and sisters, and then the teachers came. I was a little nervous, actually. I was more nervous of that than a lot of things, because I'm like, well, now they're really going to know that I'm a pastor if I'm up there doing the funeral. And they came, and they came afterwards, some of the teachers, and just said, Kelvin, that was really nice what you did. And thank you for doing that. And they were affirming my role in the school and what happened that day. And I went home, and I said to my wife, I said, you know, there's something just about when you love God and you love people that it just becomes natural. You don't have to manufacture anything. You don't have to try and make things up. You just live it out. And so I felt really honored and humbled that they asked me to come in and be a part of their world for a little bit. And I think my encouragement to you, my encouragement for this church, as you continue in 2013, is that you would ask the question, how do I live with purpose in my life? You live with purpose when you say, God, I have this devotion towards you. I have this love for you. And equally so, like Jesus said, I need to be about loving other people. Give me the capacity to love the people you put in my life. Sometimes it's hard because the people who are closest to us, we rub the wrong way sometimes. But even the closest people around us, we need to have a love for. And of course, the community around us and the people God has put in our life. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And Jesus said, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And all the commands and all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, that we would love him and love other people. Let me close in prayer. Gracious Father, we are so thankful for your care in our lives. Thank you for the time around the communion table, which is an opportunity for us to reflect, to remember, to celebrate the fact that you, Jesus, were willing to die for us and rose again. It's a demonstration that you loved us, and so, Father, you invite us in return to love you. Father, whatever we're facing today, whatever doubt we're facing, whatever fear we're encountering, whatever struggle we're caught up in, I pray that you would give us the ability and the capacity to lay those things down and have this deeper hunger and desire and love for you, Jesus. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today, because there's probably people in their life, like in my life, that there's individuals that are just really hard to love. And yet it's clear in 1 John where you tell us that if we don't have love for our brother, how can we have love for God? They're together, they're linked, they're intrinsically connected, and they can't be broken. I pray, Father, that you would give us the insight, the ability to forgive, to let go, move on, and begin to love others that you've put in our life in a way that is honoring to you. Of course, with healthy boundaries, but at the same time, just this unbridled passion and love for other people that we want to help them in everyday life, but help them also in the things of God, that they would know what it means to have life and life eternal. Father, I just pray blessing over this church, that you would continue to lead them and guide them. And may they have this, may this church be a lighthouse to this community. May this church be known as a church that has tremendous love for one another. That they'll know we're Christians. They'll know this church is alive because there's love one for another. And that they have love for you, God. Bless them today. Bless them in the days ahead, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.